Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Again, we always have to remind people that we are so thankful for your prayers, your letters, your everything that encourages us. You know, Iris and I just never cease to be amazed at how the Lord is using us to touch so many hearts and lives. We just give him all the praise. I think that's all. If by any chance you have heard me promote the book of questions and answers, I haven't got it up here with me just now, but one of our listeners in Indiana has put together, I thought around 80-some, but Iris just told me it's 180. Is that right? 180 questions and answers. It's a job well done. He's done fabulous. So if you're interested in that, you give us a call or drop us a note. Okay, I think that's all, and we're going to go right back and pick up where we left off in Hebrews chapter 10. And now remember, in our last moments of the last half hour, we were talking about this new covenant that God is going to fulfill with the nation of Israel, which of course will happen when he leaves that position at the right hand of the Father, having defeated all of Israel's enemies, and he'll return and give them the kingdom. And it's going to be glorious. And of course, we will have been already taken up into heaven, and we'll have had already 7 years of time with him in glory. And we'll have been through the Bema Seat experience, where we receive our reward for what we've done in the body. But the main thing we're looking at here is, as it's directed to the nation of Israel, when that new covenant will be fulfilled to the last jot and tittle. And every Jew will no longer have to practice the sacrifices. They will no longer have to battle the old sin nature and Satan. But it'll be heaven on earth. But they'll be, of course, in their physical bodies. All right? Then, verse 18, I guess we can repeat. Now, where the remission of these is, that is, their sins and iniquities that God has now cleansed them of, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's all over. No more sacrifices, no more crucifixion. It's all done with that one-time offering of Christ. All right, now in verse 19, we're going right back again up into the throne room of heaven, as it were. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the very holy of holies in heaven. And we can do it boldly. Now, this is beyond human comprehension. That you and I will, at one day, have access literally in physical ways. But now, of course, we have it in the realm of the Spirit, where we can enter into the Holy of Holies boldly because of what? The blood of Christ. That all-sufficient sacrificial price that was paid for our redemption. Now, before I go any further, I am reminded of a couple books that I read when I was still rather young. I imagine I was in my 30s and was just beginning to really get interested in the Word of God. And I read two books, I suppose about a year apart, but they were both titled the same way, True Spirituality. Maybe some of you have read it. I'm sure people out in television have. One was written by Dr. Francis Schaeffer, the tremendous Swiss theologian. But his was so deep, I would sometimes have to go back and read it over 3, 4, 5 times before I could get what he was trying to say. But I finally came to the conclusion that I could not attain to that level of spirituality that he was writing about. It just seemed so far beyond me that I just finally quit reading it. Well, then sometime later, I read another book titled, the same way, True Spirituality by Watchman Nee, the Chinese. Well, I had the same response to that one. I thought, there's no way. I can never get this spiritual. I can never get to where these guys are. And I laid that one aside. But see, I can see now why young believers, or maybe even young people in physical age, cannot get exercised by these things, because it just seems so unattainable. Because we're so wrapped up with the things of this world, after all, we're trying to be successful in life, we're raising our kids, and all of the things associated with, and then these things just become almost mundane. But I hope I can get people out of that rut, regardless of where they are listening to my voice, that these are attainable, even for the young person, even for the teenager, even for the 30-something, covered up with activity. Yet God wants us to understand that we can enter into the holiest of holies right now today. And it's not something unattainable. It's not something that only some great theologian or evangelist can attain, but you see, I keep myself at your level. You and I can. You and I can. I'm not 1 foot above any of you. And so now look what he's talking about. That we have this boldness because of that tremendous sacrificial price of the blood of Christ, that we can now come into the very throne room of heaven. The presence of God. Verse 20. By a new and living way. Now again, that Greek word translated in English, living, is more than what meets the eye, but it's an ongoing thing that has potential for how long? Eternity. This living way is not just alive for today, it will be alive at the extent of eternity. It's never going to run down. All right? By a new and living way, which He, Christ, has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard the term that the body of Christ was the veil, or the veil was the body of Christ. And it's always been an enigma to me, and I think you know what an enigma is when you see somebody through a frosted glass and all you can see is the outline. You can't see detail. Well, this whole concept of the body of Christ being the veil was an enigma for me, I think, until I've started this series in Hebrews. And hopefully I can pass it on to the ordinary, everyday believer. When Christ took on human flesh, and He became sin for us, it was that body of flesh then, and that shed blood, that opened up the way into the Holy of Holies. Now again, maybe I can better put it on the board. I don't know how I can do this. You know that back there in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, this was the veil. Huge, thick as the width of a man's hand. And they would come in from the east, and here were the furnishings of the front, and right behind the veil was this Ark of the Covenant, with the wings of the cherubim overspreading and so forth. But anyhow, the veil is what kept the priests of Israel from coming into the presence of God, because after all, from Adam's fall, what separated mankind from God? Sin. Sin. Sinful men could not come into the presence of such a holy and a righteous God. So it was that great veil that just kept us out. All right, but now when Christ came bodily, now let me see if I can find the verse. I wasn't intending to do this. Come back with me to... I had it, and I've lost it. Come back to me to Colossians is one of them. There are others. Colossians chapter 2. Oh, now I remember where the other one was. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, but look at Colossians chapter 2 first. And then we'll come back to Corinthians chapter 5. Colossians 2, verse 9. Y'all there? Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Him, that's in Christ, dwelleth. And that means just exactly what it says. For in Christ dwelleth, abideth, all the fullness of the Godhead. How? Bodily. That body that Hebrews said was given to him in the womb. That body of flesh that was prepared for 33 years of living on this planet for the sole purpose of going to that cross. To shed divine blood as payment for mankind's sin. All right? So we have to picture this veil then as Christ's body of flesh because it stood for the sin of mankind. Now come back to 2 Corinthians. Not that Christ was a sinner. Don't ever get that idea. He was holy. He was perfect. He was righteous. But in order to fulfill the demands of a holy God, what did he have to agree to do? To become sin for us. Now here again, these are things that are beyond human comprehension. I can't comprehend it. I can take what little bit I understand by faith, and consequently I can't expect anybody else to. These are so profound that it's way beyond us. But we take it by faith. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus the Christ, God hath made him to be sin. Why? For us. You see that? He became that veil, that sin for us, that stood between us and the presence of God. But when that flesh was given up on the cross, what happened to this veil? Well, in the temple at the day of the crucifixion, you all know the account, it split from top to the bottom. What was the purpose? To show now that the way into the holiest of holy was wide open. But what did the Jews of that day do? They sewed it up. With no understanding of what they were doing, they closed it back up. But you can't undo the work of God. And so, spiritually speaking, they didn't close it up. They couldn't, because it was a once-for-all done deal. That now the way into the holiest of all was made possible through the flesh, the body, the crucified body of the Son of God. All right, come back to Hebrews 10. Verse 20 again. Verse 19 and 20. Man, we can't repeat these often enough. Verse 19 again and 20. Having therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Boldness. Now, do you know what boldness means? Without any... lose my words. There's just no trepidation. There's no shrinking back. We can just come right in and say, Lord, I belong here. This is where I'm supposed to be. I'm not on strange territory. You see what I mean? When I said that when I was reading about true spirituality back there in my 30s, I just thought there was no way I could attain to that kind of an act and that kind of behavior. Me? Able to come into the very throne room of God boldly? Now I can tell you, and it isn't just Les Feldick, it's every one of you. Every one of you on television, if you're a believer tonight, you're in the same position I am. We go right into the throne room of heaven. I'll never forget a gentleman out in Ohio last year at our seminar. He came up, big fella. He'll know right away who I'm talking about. He came up and he's a big fella and he grabbed me on one shoulder on each hand and he said, Les Feldick, you have changed my life. And his wife was sitting over there about where Luther is, and she was nodding her head. How true. Well, this year we were back there and spent a couple evenings in their home, and what a joy. He said, now when I say that you've changed my life, he said, God never had a part in my life before. Now, he says, I talk to him all day long. Well-to-do businessman. What a difference. Well, can you say that? Do you talk to him all day long? Don't feel that you have to have some sort of a special status. You have to have some special way of approach. No, we come in 24 hours a day at any moment. Whatever you're doing, you can come and you can approach the Father with your prayer needs. Now, of course, I'm a great proponent of a prayer time. I think every believer should have a few moments every part of the day where you can come in and, yes, spend some time on your knees. But that's not the only way of prayer. You can pray all day long, wherever you are, because we are right boldly into the very throne room, the Holy of Holies. All right, read 19 again. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest, the Holy of Holies. That place that in the temple was behind the veil. That place that up in heaven where Christ went and presented his blood. Now verse 20. We come boldly by this new and living way. Living. I've already identified it. Its potential is unending. And he has consecrated it for us. It's been done on our behalf. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so when that body of flesh hung there on that cross and the blood was shed, this veil that had separated men from God for 1,500 years was now rent from top to the bottom. And now we have full access into the throne room. All right? Verse 21, and we have a high priest over the house of God. Now, this is why earlier in Hebrews, we spent all that time on the priesthood of Melchizedek. Christ's high priesthood on our behalf, not the Aaronic priests for Israel. This order of Melchizedek was for the non-Jewish world, and as well as Israel, it was an all-inclusive priesthood, but it was that priesthood that now gave us this same kind of access into that very throne room of heaven. All right, now then, verse 22. Let us draw near. Oh, let us take advantage of this access into the throne room. Let us draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of what? Faith. Now you see, faith and feelings are miles apart. Faith does not demand feelings. Feelings does not confirm faith. Faith is something that stands by itself. You just simply take God at His word without any confirmation, without any physical, without any emotion. Faith is that abiding ability to trust the Word of God. All right? In that full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. All right, now I have to stop there. This word sprinkling goes all the way back, of course, to the sacrificial worship, of course, in the tabernacle first and then on later on the temple. Now, when the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, he'd come in and make his way back behind the veil once a year. And what would he do? He would take the blood of that sacrificial animal and he would sprinkle it. In other words, he wasn't just pouring the blood all over that golden piece of furniture, but it was a sprinkling. And it was God's way. It was God's way of accepting the fact that the blood had now been offered and it covered the sins of Israel. Didn't have to be completely bathed in blood. It was a sprinkling that God recognized as sufficient. Now then, the next word I'm going to spend a little more time on. We've been sprinkled from our evil conscience. The blood of Christ has cleansed us because it's been applied to our hearts by faith, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that's not baptism. Some people will try to associate it, but everybody else I read says the same thing. This is not a reference to baptism. But it's, again, it's a symbolic thing that we have to understand, that even though all of these things we've been speaking about are in the realm of the spirit, in the soul, and we speak of the salvation of the soul, but goodness sakes, where is the soul residing? In this body. And so what does Paul teach concerning the body? Hey, it's the temple, it's the tabernacle, it's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to treat it accordingly. This is not just some ramshackle piece of cloth that's a tent. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit when we become a believer. And so it has to be reckoned as such, and we are to reckon it as cleansed. Now, there are several verses that refer to the body. I think I've got time. Let's come all the way back, if you will, to... let me think. Where was I going to go first? Ephesians. Boy, once in a while, when I get the last program, I get mental blocks. But Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Sorry, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. The same writer that writes these things in Hebrews. The only thing is, he's writing to Jews who had an understanding of the Old Testament economy, which, of course, the Gentiles of Paul's day knew almost nothing. But nevertheless, he brings about the same basic truths, only from a different perspective. Now, verse 13, Ephesians 1. In whom? You also. Now, I think most of you know now, even my television audience understands, who did Paul always write to? Believers. Never to the unbeliever. And so to the believer, he says, in whom you also trusted, placed your faith, you believed. After that, you heard the word of truth. Well, naturally, you can't believe something until you hear it. And what was the word of truth? The gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. In whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit came in as God's mark of ownership. Now verse 14. Which, this indwelling Holy Spirit in this tabernacle of flesh, which is the down payment, earnest money, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, you've got to really pick this apart. If the Holy Spirit came into this tabernacle of flesh at the moment of salvation, then you would think that this body was redeemed as well as the soul was, wouldn't we? But it wasn't. The soul was redeemed. We know that. The soul and the spirit are already God's. They're His. They're marked as His. But this whole body is still down here under the curse, isn't it? Not a one of you are immune to sin or pain or suffering or death. None of us. Because this old body is still an unredeemed piece of flesh. Got that? But the indwelling Holy Spirit is God's what? Down payment. And it's a down payment of such a size that He will never go back. And so one day He's going to finish the payment. All right, now let's see. I think I can come to Romans chapter 8. And this all has to do with our physical body of flesh. It's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It's the dwelling place of our now redeemed soul and spirit. Consequently, we are responsible with what we do with this dwelling place until we leave it. All right, Romans chapter 8. Almost at the start of verse 18. We'll have to go quickly. We only got a couple minutes left. Romans 8, verse 18, where Paul says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, all of creation, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons or the children of God. You and I. All of creation is waiting for the day when we're suddenly going to be ready for that glorious kingdom. Verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity, the curse. Not willingly. It wasn't the animal kingdom's fault that Adam sinned, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, just as soon as Adam sinned, God came right back with the plan of redemption in Genesis 3:15. So he subjected everything under the curse, but at the same time he subjected it in what? Hope. That one day the curse will end. All right? Verse 21. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the curse. And it's going to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God, you and I. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, not just the animal kingdom and the birds and the fish and everything else, but we ourselves also. We, even who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we believers, we're still under the curse.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.